Father, we thank you for yet again the privilege and opportunity to pursue truth. Our prayers as we pay attention to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that our free will might respond to the instruction of your word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. At the conclusion of the last session, we noted the lyric that is common to the carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, four of seven stanzas that come from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's Christmas Bells. Now, in that particular lyric, we noted some concepts. I'll read it again because some of them need attention. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now for Wordsworth, the wrong was the South and the right was the North. The war's end, however, did not result in peace on earth, goodwill to men. However, the sentiment that God is not dead nor doth he sleep is absolutely true. That is an excellent line. It obviously comes from the faith rest technique. It is a biblical rationale. God is not dead nor doth he sleep. He was able to resolve the issue with that very concept. He is eternal life and is not inattentive to the affairs of men. You therefore may have the confidence, no matter what you face in your life, the tragedies that might occur. He faced several. The horrible death of his wife, his very serious burns to his body and face, the injury of his son that threatened his life, but fortunately for him, survived. Therefore, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had a lot of tragedy in his life. He wrote an innumerable number of poems and short stories. I remember we had to do the Hiawatha thing when I was in school. The Gitche Gumee and all of that. Yeeks. I don't know where he found those words. I don't know if he spoke Indian or what, but he used a lot of words that really are not in our dictionaries. But he was very prolific as a writer. Yet he faced these horrible tragedies and made the conclusion that I believe is noteworthy in a rationale of the faith rest drill, God is not dead nor doth he sleep. He's seen the wrong of human sin and made provision for its defeat on the invisible battlefield of the human soul. On that invisible battlefield, we find a war that rages, whereby a person may choose peace or he may choose to remain in the unwinnable combat of the dark side. God has provided the person and the work of his Son as man's substitutionary sacrifice, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Faith alone in Christ alone accomplishes this purpose and result. The wrong of human sin pales under the light of salvation through Christ, who is the ultimate right. The right prevails. And when you are part of the right, when you are in Christ, then you prevail. Regardless of what you face, you will prevail. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. But while here, you are here for a duty, you're here for an obligation, you're here for a mission. And that is to continue to pursue truth and become a good soldier for Christ. Regardless of what happens to you personally or physically, you're still in the game. You're still in combat. You're still a soldier for Christ. And how you manage these things are, in essence, the ways you witness to others. So whatever your station, know that God has you there for a reason. And you stay positive to the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit will guide you and use you in a way that is beneficial, the plan of God and the glory of God. The wrong of human sin pales under the light of salvation through Christ, who is the ultimate right. Longfellow speaks the truth when he in despair concluded that there is no peace on earth. He got that right. Nor shall there be until the Lord makes it so at the second advent. He will make it so, not before. And he proclaimed, there will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. And therefore, when he says it, that makes it true. There can never be peace on earth in the political sense until the second advent. So efforts to accomplish that are simply motivated by the dark side. It is a Luciferian agenda in order to try to accomplish a millennial environment whereby he can proclaim publicly that I have accomplished that the Most High proposed. Well, until the second advent, hate will remain strong and will continue to mock the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. We see that raging around the world today. If I were a citizen of the west coast of California, I'd be plotting a move. The Pacific Rim, one of the more interesting subjects I studied at university was geology. I simply, for some reason, liked that. It must be genetic because my son majored in that. And he can give a lecture on all of this. But the point is that the Pacific Rim has always been quite volatile as far as the plates are concerned, the continental plates. And it's always in danger of earthquakes. And as the Pacific Ocean is the biggest ocean and the deepest, it goes around about 32,000 feet deep. That's a lot of water. And when you have an upheaval in a body of water that large, then the tsunamis are going to be quite devastating when you have almost a 9.0 earthquake. And it has inundated Japan. But also we've had major earthquakes in Indonesia over the past several years. We've had one in New Zealand just a few weeks ago. There have been others around the Pacific Rim over the last couple of years. Those plates are moving. Joe Henra told me that she read in the paper today that the island of Japan, the major island, was displaced by 8 miles. I want to verify that, but she read it in the paper and knew how they lie. But nevertheless, it was moved to some degree. And when the rim, you see, these things move around, it fractures other areas. So the San Andreas runs pretty much just north of San Francisco and runs down almost to the Mexican border. I think it actually goes into Baja California. There's going to be a mess there. And if you think California's got economic problems now, wait until the Lord unglues that fault. I've told you that he is not going to put up with this crap. And you can see him at work and in action and in spades. Longfellow speaks the truth when he says there will be no peace on earth. That will not occur until the second advent. Until then, hate will continue to mock the song. For those who have believed in Christ for salvation, their peace is with God. There is no true peace outside of that reality. Each believer has been reconciled to him, which is true peace, and knows the peace that passes all understanding. That's where true peace is found. And you can be at peace in the most horrible of circumstances. Those who were in the gulags of Russia realized that you could still have peace in your soul while deprived of every human advantage. The thing that sustained the POWs in the Hanoi Hilton of North Vietnam was their desire, their decision to pursue whatever biblical concepts they could recall from their own memory banks. Men who admitted that they were not strong believers, although they attended churches when they were children with their families. They attended churches with their wives, but never paid much attention. They sang the hymns, but only because everyone else was, and they joined in. And suddenly, all human advantages are stripped bare. And so they got together, and they decided, what Bible verses can we remember? What hymns can we recall? And so they worked through tap codes to communicate what they could remember to others. And they reconstructed some Bible verses that were very beneficial to them to maintain their sanity, to maintain their composure, their courage, and their confidence. their reconstructed hymns that they could remember some verses of, and then they would sing these, and it would cause many of them, once they were heard singing hymns, to be beaten with hoses, which was a common method of discipline that the North Vietnamese guards would impose upon them. Pretty much like a rubber hose. You know, if you've ever been beaten with a rubber hose, you know what I mean here. Those of you who have been. Everything can be taken away, and you can have peace in your soul. And unbelievers cannot do that. Take away their stuff, and their whole world has come to a screeching halt. God's peace is permanent and unaffected by the hatred and mockery of the devil's world, because no matter the extent of political, economic, or social upheaval that constantly defines our fallen planet, the believer remains above the fray by utilizing the 10 biblical problem-solving devices inside of the operational divine power system. That is your area of perfection. While you're in that area of influence, not only are you perfect, but your life is perfect. Outside exigencies do not matter. That is external problems, external adversity. And you neutralize that with problem-solving devices. God has you where He wants you to be. Your job is to move forward. There's been no greater testimony than that that comes from those who have been reduced by the exigencies of this world to the point to where all they had left was the grace of God. And once the grace of God delivers them, then they tell a tale that only God can receive credit for. So do not bewail your circumstance. You fight the good fight using the Word of God to sustain you, and God will pull you through it. And when He does, you will have a story to tell that will amplify the grace and power of God. There will be no other solution to the resolution of your issue other than God's intervention. I've been there, and I know that when you're stripped of everything, no human solution left, the grace of God comes through. And when that happens, you see doctrine works, and you can tell other people with a straight face and with absolute confidence that no matter what your situation, doctrine wins the game, and God is glorified. In due time, the prophecy of Isaiah will become reality and usher in the perfect environment of the Lord's millennial kingdom. I want to take up the two verses in Isaiah and do a bit of analysis of this passage. It reads this way in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. A child will be born. The child here indicates the true humanity of Messiah. To us, that be Israel, a son will be given. Note the grace provision of the child. A son will be given to us, and the government, millennial, will rest on his shoulders, a monarchy. Now note what Isaiah does not know here. What is it that Isaiah doesn't know? He doesn't know squat about the church age. We see here a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and then he jumps right there to the millennial kingdom and talks about the government will be on his shoulders. So the mystery of the church is evident here in this passage. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, four titles. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, that's divine integrity. Integrity will rule in the millennial kingdom, true integrity of God, from then on and forevermore. That indicates the eternal life of the true humanity of Jesus Christ in resurrection body. It also indicates that there will be the then on, indicates the 1,000-year millennium, and forevermore the eternal state. And then the zeal of the Lord of the armies will accomplish this. Well, a little analysis. Isaiah provides through prophecy a dossier of the Messiah. He will be born as a gift to Israel. His original assignment was to the lost sheep of the nation Israel. And he told his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. And he was a gift to them. The government of the millennial kingdom will be administered by him alone, symbolized by his uniform of glory. It says there, the government will rest on his shoulders. We'll know a little bit more about that in a minute. He is given titles that express some of the functions of his divine and human essences as ruler of Israel. His kingdom will be defined by its perpetual prosperity and world peace. You will note that it will be a government. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So there's going to be great prosperity there, and there's going to be world peace. He will be the Secretary General of the United Nations. And it will not be based in New York City. It will be on Mount Zion. And he will be the only member. Except, by the way, there is an escrow blessing. There will be some people who apparently, believers, church-age believers, who get to sit there and listen to what he says he's going to do. And he'll assign them duties around about. But there won't be any voting. No security council. Who needs security in the millennial kingdom of Christ? Everything's secure. No Fed. Then whatever money he's going to print out is going to be good. He won't need Fort Knox. You need gold, he'll make some gold. Would that we could make gold. But you know, I've learned that there's a lot of gold out there, just like oil. They're discovering gold hither and yon. And people are buying gold, by the way. And I wonder, why are they buying gold when they know that once the hammer falls, the government will say you can't have it? So you can have your gold stacked in your corner, and the government will say, if you have any gold, you're breaking the law, and we'll send you to Leavenworth. Oh, by the way, bring us your gold. If they want you, they're going to get you. By the way, executive order is very popular right now. So they can executive order your spotted bottom into Leavenworth. I didn't mean to cheer you up so much. But he will fulfill the Davidic covenant by ruling Israel from David's throne. See, that's got to be fulfilled. It's a promise to David, unconditional. It will happen. Who among you here believes this? As I go through these things, and we've been looking at a lot of prophecies lately, and when you look at the prophecies, it's in the Bible. It is immutable. It is infallible. It is inerrant. We've seen prophecies fulfilled regarding just Jesus himself, a plethora of promises. And you run across a promise about the millennial kingdom. Do you believe that's going to happen? Does it not say that David's son will sit on his throne forever? It says that. Do you believe that? You will be there. Do you believe you'll be there? Do you believe you go to heaven when you die? He will bring about perfect order and maintain it by means of his personal integrity. The throne of David over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. That is divine integrity. So they're righteous standards. And then he backs those standards with perfect justice. His kingdom will endure throughout the millennium and then throughout all eternity. The integrity, immutability, and veracity of God will bring these things about. Now the phrase, the government will rest on his shoulders, is an idiom for absolute rulership. It speaks of the robe of authority of a king, and as King of Kings, Jesus will be dressed in the uniform of glory. He will be recognized by four honorific titles. First one is Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful is pele, which deals with extraordinary phenomena transcending the power of human knowledge and imagination and applies to superhuman forces and powers. Counselor is the noun Yahs. In light of Isaiah's usage elsewhere, it may well mean he who is planning something wonderful. So there's a plan for the millennial kingdom. And when he inaugurates it, then he has already worked out the details. The child who is to come is one whose plans, purposes, designs, and decrees for his people are marvelous. We further learn from Isaiah 11:2 that counsel is a gift of God's own Holy Spirit. Consequently, Jesus Christ is revealed as the counselor par excellence. Wonderful counselor, that would have to do with a magnificent, unimagined, over-the-top counselor. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a counselor. There are many kinds of counselors today. There are grief counselors. If anything happens at a school, then these unknown, unnamed people just swoop into the school and begin to counsel the students. Do you know who they are? We're supposed to respect the ability and the talents of these people that swarm in as a grief counselor. What are they telling these children? You ever wondered about that? Have you ever had one of your children grief counseled? There's sex counselors, marriage counselors. Who are these people? They have credentials nailed to the wall behind them like they've been in somebody's shrink school. A degree in shrinkology. And I am certain that these people off and on have helped folks. They're there for the heathen. The heathen have nowhere else to go. They have no peace. And if they had any peace, they wouldn't be at a counselor, would they? So they know no peace, so they go to somebody that's going to help them re-peace themselves. I want to be re-peaced. Me and Mama at loggerheads, I want there to be peace under my roof. And so they counsel. Now, Johanna reads to me in the paper, just for our entertainment, one of these people that answers letters. And what people write in wanting this person to fire back a counseling kind of response, the things that they admit to, do they know when they write the letter that it may be published in newspapers across the country and that people will read all about their tawdry ways? And they want counseling on this. There's no peace. There's no peace there. And it's all about tawdry affairs. Jesus Christ is the only person who has the ultimate credentials to counsel a person. And the counseling is in the Word of God. If you want to square away your life and know peace, then get your mind around the Word of God. Capitalize on that treasure. Advance by accruing interest. Move forward to the point of spiritual sophistication and you will know peace. You can live with a harridan. With that kind of peace. I didn't see anybody flinch, so apparently everybody is happy as punch in this congregation. Praise Jesus. Second, it mighty God. The word mighty is the Hebrew gabor, and it refers to divine omnipotence. Messiah will be able to accomplish what no other person has been able to do. He is mighty. He has omnipotence. He can institute world peace. He can maintain it. Tyrants and megalomaniacs fill history with wanton efforts that are ultimately found wanting. There are many tyrants out there and would-be tyrants who are simply puppets of Lucifer. You see, in order to force people to come together and have peace, you must first eliminate those who don't want it. That's why you're in the, excuse the expression, crosshairs of the angelic conflict. You are not in the mood to have peace with evil and human good. You're not going to do it. And therefore, when tyrants seek to establish a broad-based peace, as they call it, world peace, then they're going to run into Bible-believing, Jesus-freak Christians who are going to say, not here, not today, not now. Shoot me now, but I will not relent, I will not recant. Are you ready for that war? If you have peace in your soul, you'll stand your ground and say, not here, not now, not today, not ever. It's coming down the pike. Be ready. Everlasting Father is the third title. Everlasting in the Hebrew is the word av, and it refers to eternity. Therefore, the divine attribute of eternal life possessed by the Trinity. The word Father is the very first word in the Hebrew dictionary, the noun av, referring to God. The question arises as to why Messiah is assigned the title of Father. This is a title of Messiah, Everlasting Father or Eternal Father. Why that? There is a good bit of commentary on this, but the best explanation is provided by this excerpt. It comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Many people are puzzled by this title because the Messiah, God's Son, is distinguished in the Trinity from God the Father. How can the Son be the Father? Several things must be noted in this regard. First, Messiah, being the second person of the Trinity, is, in his essence, God. Try to remember that. Jesus Christ is God. The second person of the Trinity simply means he is in hypostatic union. And then there's God the Father, who no one sees, and the Holy Spirit, which you don't see. He is a spirit. So when it comes down to it, it's three personalities in one essence. One essence. Each possesses the same essence in three personalities. You have the same thing going on in your life. You have body, soul, and spirit. You're one person, but you have three essences. And when you read the basic books over there, you see some examples from the world. I've noted eggs before. I have two raw eggs every morning. It has a shell. I have to crack that open. And you drop the egg into my goo, and it has a yellow and a white part. That's three, but one egg. Same in concept of grammar, past, present, and future. Past is what I just said. Present is what I'm saying now. Future is the next point. Same notes. Therefore, he has all the attributes of God, including eternality. Since God is one, even though he exists in three persons, the Messiah is God. Second, the title Everlasting Father is an idiom used to describe the Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to other members of the Trinity. See, the Everlasting Father concept has the aspect of time from the viewpoint of the human mind. Everlasting. It's eternity for the Trinity. No beginning, no end. He is said to be everlasting, just as God the Father is called the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. The Messiah will be a fatherly ruler. And thirdly, perhaps Isaiah had in mind the promise of David, or promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, that is the Davidic covenant, about the foreverness of the kingdom which God promised would come through David's line. The Messiah, a descendant of David, will fulfill this promise for which the nation has been waiting. Now, note the Davidic covenant. Has it been fulfilled? We've been studying that. Yes, it has. And we've tracked the thing all the way from Adam. We've seen the prophecies. We've seen it narrowed down to two people, Joseph and Mary, and then the divine offspring, Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. It had to be fulfilled. But that's not all of it. The covenant goes on to say that this Messiah will sit on David's throne forever. Therefore, there must be a throne, it must be in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ must sit upon it while ruling his kingdom forever. So a portion of it's been fulfilled. There's still some to go. Do you believe the second half will be fulfilled? You have seen the first half fulfilled. You've seen things occur that the spiritual and theological leaders at Jerusalem could not grasp because they had power lust and they did not want a true Messiah coming in and robbing them of their power, their influence, and their job. They were going to be fired. Who needs a priesthood? Who needs a Sanhedrin? Don't need that. What if he were to come today, and let's just pretend he comes, instead of coming to Jerusalem, he happens to touch down at Washington, D.C. Guess who are the first people to go and the first people to complain he's not the Messiah? 535 guys, plus two more, 537. No. Can't be. And he says, you're all fired. All 537 of you, pack your bags out of town by 5. That was the opinion of the honchos over the Sanhedrin. We cannot let this pass. You remember what he said? Nobody asked him any more questions. You know why? Question asking is over. We've had no luck with this Q&A business. What we need to do is get rid of this guy. That's what we need to do. Prince of Peace. Here we are at the Prince of Peace. And we've run out of time. And Prince of Peace is the fourth title. And Prince of Peace is going to take us back to Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And Prince of Peace is going to establish for us what true peace is all about. He is the prince of it. But there's a lot bound up in these two words. And so you just can't skim over this. I skimmed over the first three. There's no skimming on number four. So we're going to have to take a good long look at the word prince and then a long look at the word peace. And we fuse those together. We'll see what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. We'll take up that point and this paragraph next Sunday. Now, before I close with a prayer, I need to tell you something. My dad is not doing well at all. I don't think my dad is going to be with us much longer. He's starting to fade. He's not eating except for just little bits at the time. We're keeping a watch on this on a day-by-day basis. I made all the necessary contacts that need to be made at this time. So we're on the verge. And the Lord, of course, of course, is in control of all of this. And it will be merciful for him to go be with Mama, I can tell you that. There's some things, as my Uncle Harold says, that are worse than death. And that's when you've lost complete quality of life. And so he is in the valley. And Joe Henner and I will, of course, be there today as we are every day. And we'll keep a watch on this. But if circumstances dictate, then the telephone committee will go into action and alert you to whatever circumstance we're in and how that might affect our schedule here at Grace Doctrine Church. Your prayers for my dad are solicited. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the revelation of your scripture, for all of the nuggets of truth that are found there that convince us that you are indeed a mighty God. You provide for us our every need, and we have in our souls true peace because of what you've done for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be motivated by all of these assets which we possess. And may we have the interest in knowing more and the motivation to pursue it. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.